I'm Sheila Waltermeyer.
I knew that.
And I have an easy question for you.
Okay.
At least easy for you. And I'm curious about this. After Aaron made the golden calf, the Israelites were worshiping, and God said in Exodus 32, verse 10, "Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them. And I will make of you a great nation." And he was speaking to Moses. Would he have really consumed them and made of Moses a great nation?
Could he or would he?
Would he?
Well, he said, "Let me alone, let me do it." That is a great, that is not an easy question. Because what we're talking about is there's a tension in the scriptures between us who are already seeing the whole thing. We have the completed revelation of God. We know how it's going to end. It's kind of like last week's question from Dave Scott about Peter. Was that an implication on the rapture when he knew he was going to live to old age? That means Christ couldn't come at any moment. I mean, we think differently now that we see the whole scope. But in that moment, God was so angry let's go there. I mean, Sheila told us. I mean, some of you haven't been there since you were in Cover to Cover, so let's go to Exodus 32. They conned Aaron into making that golden calf, and then in verse 16 of chapter 32, I'm getting this in for the sake of Phil Stickney, the tablets, look at verse 16. The tablets of the law were the work of God, and the writing was God, was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. So the creation account that we were talking about in the Ten Commandments was actually handwritten by God. It's the only part of the Bible that God handwrote himself. That's how big a creationist he is. But then back to their sin, which starts in verse 19 of chapter 32. And Moses' intercession, starting in verse 32, "If you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray thee, blot me out of your book." And the Lord says, "Whoever has sinned, I will blot them out." And on he goes. And the Lord was so angry that he would have consumed them all except for the rising of the intercessor. And see, that's for Sheila. It is a picture of Moses. Do you remember Moses in chapter 18, I think it is, God said that there is going to be that Moses, it's Deuteronomy 18. Moses was a type of Christ. He was a picture of, in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy, "The Lord your God will raise up for me a prophet like me from your midst, and you will hear him. And put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them," and on. And the Moses, that's why Moses portrayed the law and Elijah the prophets, that's why they're on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Moses interceded on behalf of the whole nation, and the Lord heeded him, did not destroy all, and did not start over again with Moses. So what Sheila was saying is, could God have destroyed all of Israel, all 3 million of them, and started over with Moses? Well, Moses was of which tribe? Yeah, Levi. So Moses was of Levi. God's word already said that the scepter to rule, he already said in Genesis, would be through Judah. And so you couldn't really start over with Levi, except God could, because of the genetic ability he would have had to replicate. But we know that he couldn't, according to the prophecies. And so this was an opportunity, much like others we see, where the Lord deals what we would say in a manner that he changed his mind. So this is actually in the doctrine of the immutability of God versus the times when it says that he relented. Remember the prophecy of Jonah, yet 40 days and the Lord will destroy Nineveh? And yet, because of their, and the same thing with God saying that he was going to, you know, deal with Ahab, but Ahab repented and the Lord relented for a period of time. There are times when it looks like God is capricious, that he does something and then he backs off and goes like this. But actually, that's only from a human perspective that God is trying to show us that he does respond. God doesn't change his mind in the fact that he had a will that he changed his will. But God does show us that he responds to people's actions. And what is he responding to here? He's responding to Moses acting as an intercessor. And Moses came, and the picture is so beautiful. The Lord starts killing all the people, and the Lord does, I mean, he kills a smattering. He kills the thousands that were part of the chastisement. In fact, this is interesting, and for you, Sheila, to see how Paul takes this, look in 1 Corinthians, is it 10, where he talks about, yes, in 1 Corinthians 10, this shows up as one of the examples that God uses in the New Testament for lessons for us. And in 1 Corinthians 10, Sheila's is in verse 8 of 10. It says, "Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did." This is Exodus 32. "And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them tempted and were destroyed by serpents." Tempt Christ? Do you understand that all of these things in the Old Testament that Sheila is talking about, that the rock was Christ, and those people were sinning, and they deserved under the law to be destroyed completely, the whole nation, but Moses, the human intercessor, stood up and said, "Send me to hell." That's what he says. Did you catch what he said in chapter 32? He says, "Blot my name out of your book." He was willing for himself to lose his eternal life and time with God for the nation. Who else does that? Paul. Remember what he says in Romans? "I would wish myself accursed for my nation." All of these incidents are to show, I mean, God could have destroyed them all. He was, by the way, he did destroy them all. Every one of those people died in the wilderness. Every one of them. Because they were all the adults that came out of the Exodus. He just didn't do it on the spot. Not one of them entered the promised land. But he didn't evaporate them on the spot and start over genetically and make 12 tribes out of Moses, which he could have done. He delayed his wrath and made it kind of like a slow burn and let them for 40 years, and this is, I mean, I think in pictures. Did you ever think of the Sinai Peninsula, whatever it looks like, and they had these camps that are all listed. They're basically hugging the coast. And these camps that they kept, they would be a few weeks or a month there, then they'd move to this one, and then they'd move to this one. And it lists them all off if you read in Numbers. Every one of those camps are listed. And they just kept cycling around in the camps. And there are, I don't remember how many, like 12 or so are listed. So there's 12 camps, campsites, and there are 600,000 dads that have to die, and 603, because that's what it says how many there were, and 603,000 moms that have to die. And there's about 12 camps. And that means that 50,000 graves were around those camps. Can you imagine? You guys go to campgrounds? Would you enjoy camping around graves constantly, waiting for for them all to die. He did kill them all, Sheila. He just didn't do it all at once, which was a picture of his response. God responds to compassionate intercession. He relented with Ahab temporarily. He relented temporarily with Nineveh. Remember Nineveh? God was going to destroy the whole city. He did about two generations later, in 612 BC, he destroyed the whole city, killed them all. It was horrific. But he didn't do it right then because he responded to their response to him. So God's will, his plan, always occurs. It just doesn't happen as fast as sometimes, you know, we would like that. And God relents, but he still accomplishes his purpose. But he doesn't do it on the spot, which he did with the golden calf incident, which he did with Nineveh, which he did with Ahab, and on, all the examples. So, in other words, God is immutable, but sometimes he responds and delays. See, that's what the main thing God does is he delays the punch. And that talks about the long-suffering of God, that he's not willing that any should perish, and he's long-suffering. He's waiting for them to repent. And out of that, many of these people that had to die in the campground death march, I'm sure that many of them were, I mean, the long-term influence of the tabernacle and seeing the cloud and everything else, that there were people within that repented of their love of the flesh and of the idols and everything else, and that God, even though he still brought death to them all and none of them went into the promised land, I don't believe that every one of those people were condemned eternally. So, Sheila, where did you go? You're supposed to stand up for the whole time so that I go shorter. But that would be my opinion. But if you really want to read about it, borrow your dear husband's Grudem. He has an entire chapter on this, on when God relents. And how does that affect the immutability, the changelessness of God?